Nehemiah chapter 4, reading from verse 17. They which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens, with those that laid it, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place therefore ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us, our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise at the same time said I unto the people, let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us, and labor on the day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that every one put them off for washing. So reads the word of God to us. Well, we've spent a number of weeks in this chapter. I think it's about 7 or 8 weeks looking at this chapter. And I do, DV, hope to finish tonight. In fact, definitely is my plan to finish chapter 4 tonight. I've entitled the message tonight, Building Together. We looked at verse 16 2 weeks ago under the title, A Zealous Response. And some of the points I'll make tonight will be similar to the points we made in that session. But obviously there will be differences as well. The first thing we notice in verse 17 is the different types of workers needed. We have three different ones mentioned. It says, they which builded on the wall, they that bear burdens with those that laid it. As John Gill in his commentary says, they which builded on the wall, in other words, that laid the mortar and stones upon it and timber where it was necessary. And then on the phrase, and they that bore burdens, he says, that carried the mortar, stones and timber to the builders and served them. And then on the phrase, with those that laid it, who prepared the above for them and laid them on their shoulders. So we have three different types of people mentioned. We have builders, or what we might call craftsmen, or bricklayers or blocklayers, whatever. Then we have the labourers or the burden bearers, and then we have the preparers, or what I've put down as storemen, or those who would have taken care of the materials, got the materials ready. So three very distinct roles that were important to the ongoing work. I don't know if any of you have worked on a building site. I'm sure some of you have. You know, there is different types of jobs, from the very menial types of work right up to the very very craft orientated, very professional type of work. And we had them all here, or at least three different types, main headings. And I'm sure under these headings there was even a variety under these three main headings. They're just sort of brackets, I suppose, to put the three different groups of workers into. But I want to make a couple of New Testament comparisons. And I want to look at, first of all, the type of workers that would have prepared the materials. And can you turn, just put your finger in Nehemiah chapter 4 and turn over to Ephesians chapter 4 if you want. You don't have to, but if you want, I'm going to read it out anyway. And in Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to read from verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to read from verse 11. If you want to look in, Jessica, if you want there in the horse.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to read from verse 11. And it says, and he gave some apostles, some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And here's the verse I wanted to get to, verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And it goes on that, you know, we should be no more children, verse 13, carried to and fro, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, and verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. It's the idea of a building, the idea of a body, and so on in verse 16. But the key verse is verse 12, and the key word is the word perfecting, which literally means to be completely furnished or completely prepared. And this is the New Testament comparison I want to bring out from our passage in Nehemiah, that there was those men whose main role was to prepare the materials. Now, in the New Testament comparison, the ones who prepare, they're not preparing mortar and blocks and bricks, they're preparing people. And it's, we have it here, it's apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, which is all summarized in the Word of God. Because when we say, well, what does it mean that God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers? Well, all of those ministries centers around the Word of God. So just in the same way as they prepared the materials for the building of the wall, we need to prepare so that the church is built. And how do we prepare? We prepare by knowing the Word of God. We prepare ourselves to be built up. The more we know the Word of God, the more we can be built, the more we can be strengthened, the more we can be fortified. And the very purpose, the interesting thing about the passage in Ephesians is, it's not that the apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists are doing the work. That's not the emphasis. The emphasis is that they perfect the saints, or they prepare the saints in verse 12 for the work of the ministry. See the point? So it's all the saints doing the work of the ministry. That's why we don't believe in one man ministry. We believe that all the saints have a role, all the saints have a purpose, all the saints have a work to do in the kingdom of God and in the church of Jesus Christ.
Sorry, Mark,
do you have the
recording on there?
Yes.
Just
do you want a quick question?
No, I was just...
Oh, yeah, no, I have, yeah. No, it probably won't be worth it anyway. So the Word of God completely prepares us for the work. And another comparative text is 2 Timothy verse 3. And I'll just read it out to you. You know it well. But continue thou, this is Paul speaking to Timothy, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And then is that well known verse in verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness. And here's the verse I really want to get to, verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So what Paul is saying to Timothy, that the Word of God is not just good for your salvation, which it is, obviously it's good to save us. We need the Word of God to save our souls. We need to know the Word of God to save us. But we also need to know the Word of God to prepare us to do good works, as it says here. The interesting thing about this is, and again, I'm not meaning to get into this, it just sort of comes to mind, good works comes after salvation, okay, in this passage, okay? Verse 15 talks about making you wise unto salvation. Verse 17 talks about being furnished unto all good works. So good works come not before salvation, but after salvation, okay? So that just comes to mind. Because some people think, well, if I live a good enough life, I might get saved in the end. And that's not what the Bible teaches. What the Bible teaches is we get saved first by the grace of God and by the mercy of God, and then we're able to do those good works that God has prepared only for His saved ones, only for His people. Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. And then one other passage is 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2 verse 21 says, "As a man therefore purge himself from these things, from sinful things, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared for every good work." So this idea of being prepared, and again, this, you know, coming from Nehemiah, this idea of preparation of the materials, we, just as much as the people in Nehemiah's time, need to be devoted to the work of preparation. It's a vital work. Could you imagine, going back to Nehemiah, if, you know, the builders were in position, and the labourers were in position, but the guys who are meant to be preparing the materials were just sort of sitting down drinking coffee. I don't know if they had coffee back then. Maybe they didn't. But you know what I mean? And there would be crisis, because the craftsmen are waiting, the labourers are ready to bring the stuff, but the guys who are meant to be in charge of sorting it all out and giving the stuff to the labourers are not doing their job. And labourers, again, for anyone who's worked on a building site, labourers are just as vital, and those who prepare the materials are just as important as the craftsmen. The craftsmen can't do it all by themselves. So preparation is a vital aspect. But I want to just go to one more New Testament passage, and this time looking at the idea of labouring and building. And it's a very well-known passage. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. And it says, "For we are laborers together." And this fits right in with the title of your message, which is building together. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 9, "We are laborers together." And there's a lovely phrase here, "with God." Now, we looked at it 2 weeks ago. "For we are laborers together with God." But then in verse 10, it says, "But at the end of verse 10, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." Now we're getting from laboring in verse 9 to building like a craftsman in verse 10. You see, the Christian life is not a haphazard thing. It's not like, you know, I'll just sort of go along and turn the next corner and turn the corner out and just see how things fall. Some Christians are like that. They don't make a plan. They don't have a purpose. They don't have any sort of plan or purpose set out for their Christian life. And this is contrary to this verse. Take heed how we build. In other words, again, going back to the illustration of building the wall of Jerusalem. You know, the craftsmen didn't say, "Well, I'm not going to look at the rest of the wall. I'm just looking at this little spot here, and I'll put this block on." And then, no, they would have looked at the whole wall and said, "Well, how the wall, the blocks fit in together?" Because they didn't have these sort of the nice 4-inch solids that that we have. They would have been uneven type of granite. I'm assuming that's
the
granite stones, yeah. And you often see them, these granite stones. I actually drove by them today in Fox Rock, and there's a line of houses between White's Cross and Fox Rock Church, and they have lovely granite walls. And those walls aren't just thrown up. It takes a lot of preparation, a lot of careful study in how all the different granite stones go together. And that's the idea of verse 10. "Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." Christian life is one of studying. In Timothy we read that the man study to show himself approved unto God. Now, I'm not just saying it's just something of the mind, but it includes that. See, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So, and just in the same way that we know the truth to be saved, the more truth we know in our Christian life, the more wise we will be in how we live our Christian life. Back to our passage in Nehemiah 4. I'm sorry for all the jumping around, but I just think that they were beneficial passages. And again, we only briefly referred to them. Secondly, we notice that the work was carried out not by individuals. It wasn't carried out, or should I say, obviously they were individuals, but not essentially by individuals, but essentially by the combined effort of the people of God working together. That's what in Nehemiah 4:17 it says, they which builded on the wall. Now look at the phrase here in verse 17 and see if you see what I see. It says, builded on the wall. Then down further on in verse 17 it says, wrought in the work. And what came to my mind very strongly as I read that verse was, we have the wall and the work. One wall, one work. And the thought came very strongly into my mind as I thought about that, is that we're not meant to be all doing 100 different things. We're meant to be committed to one church, one work. We're meant to be committed together and working together. As the New Testament says, striving as one man for the faith of the gospel. Isn't the church plagued today with maverick Christians? Isn't it? You know, with Christians who are just individuals, just doing their own thing, just wanting to do their own thing. Not, there's no sense of teamwork, there's no sense of working together, no sense of being devoted to each other. We've mentioned this before, and Ken Ryan, I don't know, over a year and a half ago, done a series of studies with us on the one another verses in the New Testament. 58 verses in the New Testament which have the phrase one another, love one another, honor one another, pray for one another, and so on. This idea of being committed to each other, of being devoted to that one work. And what is the one goal? And what is the one object of believers? It's the building of Christ's church. Because that was Jesus' one goal. He said, I will build my church. You see, Christ still, the Lord Jesus Christ, still only has one goal. And that's the building of his church. He has devoted himself, as long as this world stands, to the building of his church. And that's what we are to be committed to. If what we are doing deviates us from that one goal, from that one work, we are not in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians can get involved in so much stuff that might seem to be beneficial. And you see, going back to Nehemiah, the people who were doing the work on the wall and the different types of works connected with the wall, they could have said, well, you know, actually, I heard there's an important thing happening down in Jericho. I need to go down and help them out there. But that would have deviated from the one goal of building the wall of Jerusalem. We must not allow ourselves from being deviated, and the devil will give us all sorts of stuff to do. If it's not sin, it'll just be different stuff that deviates us from the one goal. Listen, I'll say this very strongly. The only thing that will last for eternity is committing ourselves to this one goal. Everything else will be burnt up. That's what 1 Corinthians 3 is all about. If any man builds on this foundation, wood, hay, stubble, gold, precious stones, his work will be tried. And anything that we do in this life that doesn't have as its focus the building of Jesus Christ's church and the glory of his kingdom will perish on judgment day. We won't, if we're saved. If we're saved, and again, that's what 1 Corinthians 3 says, isn't it? You know, he'll be saved, but as by fire. But as by fire. In other words, a lot of his works will be burnt up because he hasn't devoted himself to this one goal of the glory and honor of Jesus Christ and the building up of his church. You see, the only reason this world still stands is because the bride hasn't been fully brought in yet. You know, and that's the only reason why this world still stands. This world has no other supreme goal than the ushering in of Christ's kingdom and the bringing of his bride to meet him on the day of judgment. So our goal as Christ's people must be I'm not saying we have to go out on the doors every day of the week, or I'm not saying that. But in whatever role, in whatever I am doing, it must be for the building of Christ's church. Whether that's by prayer, by encouragement, by meeting together to study the Word of God. This is why we live. This is our purpose. This is our goal. To prepare ourselves, to labor in the kingdom of God, and to build. They're the three ideas we want to get. Preparing ourselves, working, and building. They're the three ideas in verse 17. How much am I doing? How much have I spent this week preparing? See, it's easy for me because I have to prepare. I don't know, well, it would be fairly obvious if I didn't. But I have to. But how much have you prepared for this time? And I'd be totally honest with you. If I wasn't leading the study, I'd probably say, well, actually not a whole lot. But there's the challenge. You know, how much have I read through Nehemiah this week? Preparing my mind with this book, with this passage. See, the ideal situation is that we all come with a little sermon and we all have something to give. You know, that when we open the time for discussion, how you doing? And when we open the time for discussion, you know, we'll be here till, I remember back in Dan's house when we were first saved, when we were first converted, you know, the man who was leading the study, do you remember this, Dan?
Yeah.
We used to have to, he'd want to finish 1 o'clock in the morning. He says, I'm too tired. I'll keep going. We want to know more. 2 o'clock in the morning, could you remember this?
Ah,
yeah. Dan, our fan, don't stop.
Yeah.
We want to know more of the Word of God. And we'd have him in bits.
Yeah.
He'd be knackered. And we'd be egging him on to keep going and keep going. You know, now I know tonight, when I try and stop, you're going to keep me going. You know, but you see, like, let's be, you know, I'm being a little bit funny, but let's be really honest with ourselves. Sometimes we just see the Word of God as a professional textbook. That, oh yeah, well, once I've done me exam, once I've done me lesson, that's my responsibility over. Where the Word of God is meant to be our food. And those of you who know me, I love me food. Well, do I love the Word of God as I love me food? And do I want as much of it as I can get? And do I want to feed my mind and my soul and my heart with the Word of God? Because that's the test of a true believer. Now, I'm not saying if you're not really hungry for the Word of God tonight, you're not saved. I'm not saying that. But certainly, you can have less of assurance that you're a believer if you don't hunger tonight for the Word of God. If you don't thirst for the Word of God, there's less of assurance that you are, because the sign of a true believer is the hunger and thirst after God and His Word. We better go on, or we won't finish the chapter. I want to really go on with that, because I'm so filled with that thought. I struggle to, you know, as I prepare the message to want to finish the chapter. Verse 17 just really sort of, it almost impaled itself upon me. This idea of being prepared, this idea of laboring, this idea of building. We should fill ourselves. I would exhort you in for the days to come, and it's going to be my prayer that will be true of me, that I would be the type of Christian that would be applying those spiritual principles to my life. Because that's our greatest defense against sin. It's our greatest defense against spiritual apostasy. The more I know of the Word of God, the more I labor in the Word of God. And sometimes it is laboring. Sometimes it is hard work. The Word of God won't always be easy to understand. Sometimes I'll have to read a passage many times. And then as I understand it, as I work through it, I'm able to build one doctrine on top of another. And things start to come together. And things start to make sense to me. And the things that once seemed completely foreign now seem to make sense. And the Word of God becomes the pattern and the plan and the purpose for my life. But it takes effort. It takes labor and work. Thirdly, notice in verse 18, we'll leave verse 17 even though I'd love to stay on it. Thirdly, the readiness or preparedness for battle in verse 18. Everyone had his sword girded by his side. And this is not a different subject, but it's the same point, isn't it? Spiritually. Physically, it was true. Physically, they were ready, even though they were working. Even though they were building, they were laboring, they were preparing. Everyone had his sword girded by his side. Workers, but ready to be warriors. Laborers, but ready at any moment to join the fight. There's only one reference that I could find in the New Testament epistles to the sword, and that was the well-known Ephesians 6 verse 17. It talks about the sword of the Spirit. It says, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now that word take is the word receive, or it's the idea of taking something, not just taking it up for a while and putting it back down, but it's the idea of taking something and never putting it back down. It's receiving something that is to be kept. So when he says take the sword of the Spirit, it's not just some sort of mystical way of taking the Bible and sticking it, you know, just having it. But there's an application there as well, because as even as I thought of that, you know, do I have my Bible with me? You know, how much of my life is my Bible not in my hand, maybe in a bag that I have with me, ready to be taken at any moment? You know, I find sometimes, I always bring either, you know, a good book, and I generally have my Bible with me in the morning when I go to work. But sometimes I get distracted and I might read the morning newspaper or something, you know, and I'm robbing myself. But if I don't have my Bible, if I don't have a good book, you know, the chances are I'll spend that few free minutes just reading the paper or just, you know, doing nothing. Where I could, if I have my Bible with me continually, and any time I have a few spare minutes, I just open the Word. I just spend time, you know, poring over a few verses of the Bible. Spurgeon said that he would much prefer and much rather to pore over a few or to bathe himself in a few verses of God's Word than to just dip his fingers in a number of chapters. And that should be our attitude. That should be our and it's a habit, isn't it? Mm-hmm. It's a habit. Do you ever see the builders and they go around with these belts and they have their, you know, their hammer and their measuring tape, and, you know, maybe for some of it to look good, you know, maybe you think they look deadly, they look like the sort of cowboy from the Wild West or something with them on. But the benefit of them is that they always have to hand their tools. They always have to hand their tools. And as I thought about this, I thought, do I always have to hand, you know, my tool, which is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God? You know, do I have it always to hand? You know, maybe it might be awkward for you to have a Bible of this size. You know, we know the story of and again, you know, some of us might be a fan of Cromwell, and that's fine, you know. But the one story of Cromwell's, one of his regiments, which was one of the Puritan regiments, you know, every one of them had a copy of the New Testament in their satchel, in their bag, a copy of the New Testament, and they would read that, and that became a source of strength for them, even in those physical battles that they fought in. You know, is the Bible my constant companion? Because you would never go to a physical battle without a weapon. And what we display when we don't have our sword is that we underestimate the battle we're in, don't we? I do. I underestimate it. I'm not trying to be self-righteous and saying I don't. I fail on this issue. You know, there's times when the amount I read my Bible in a day is negligible. So we're all guilty on this. But the more I take serious the spiritual realities around me, the more, you see, because one man with the Word of God, isn't it Tyndale who said it? Or was it Tyndale, who was it? Or was it Luther who said that one man with the Word of God is better than all councils, any pope. One man, armed with the Word of God. Yeah. That, you know, and one man armed with the Word of God can defeat the devil and the hosts of hell. But one Christian who doesn't have his sword will become a prey for the devil and will become a victim of the devil. Would these men have considered their swords a hindrance? Now, I'm not saying there probably wasn't an element of hindrance, possibly. But in the overall picture, they wouldn't have considered them a hindrance because they would have knew the value that they might need of that weapon. And sometimes we might find it inconvenient to have our Bibles, to read our Bibles. But it's only when we become convinced of the spiritual battle we're in, then our Bibles won't be an inconvenience. We have prayed for Dan tonight, and I have no doubt that Dan's Bible is becoming, the days ahead, is going to become more precious to him. You know, because when the reality of the shortness of our lives and the reality of eternity takes hold of us, the Bible becomes precious. The Bible becomes valuable to us. But then, consider the daily importance of the Word of God. Jesus said at one point, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. I wonder how long you're a Christian, and I wonder if I was to put you on the spot, or I wonder if you were to put me on the spot and say, you know, when's the last time you read the book of Leviticus? You know? I'm not gonna be honest, okay? I'm not gonna confess, you know, because that might let you off the hook. But when is the last time? And you see, we give lip service, don't we, you know, that we live by every word of God, but well, Leviticus or, you know, Chronicles, you know, when's the last time we read Chronicles?
Numbers.
Yeah. Exactly. You know, and you know, the Word of God is there for our food and for our nourishment spiritually, and we need it. But then the power of the Word. In Hebrews 4, verse 12, the Word of God is quick, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. I'm going to leave it there because I don't want to, I think if I go into the other verses, I'm going to be deviated, because I want to leave those thoughts with you, and I think it would be good for us to spend some time in prayer and ask the Lord to give us that desire for His Word that we need, that desire for His Word that we need. Absolutely. Because the only way we're going to be prepared, that the only way we're going to labor effectively, and the only way we're going to build properly, is when we know the Word of God. So the reason I'm not going to go on is because I want to leave those three thoughts clearly in your mind. Preparation, laboring, and building. That's what we're called to do. We're called to be those who are not like the world, not, you know, moved by every Tom, Dick and Harry, every different philosophy. Different philosophies come and go, and people are waved, they're like the waves of the sea. They come and go with the latest idea. We're not to be like that. It says in Ephesians that we're to be no more infants, but we are to be mature in Jesus Christ. We are to grow up in Him, who is the head of all things. We are to be those who not only learn the Word of God, but who teach. In Hebrews it says, by the time ye ought to be teachers. Now, it's not saying that everyone becomes a teaching elder or a pastor, but we all should make it our goal to teach somebody else the Word of God. The greatest way to learn something is to teach somebody else. Do you ever notice that? No matter what you're learning, if you try and help somebody else, and during the lifetime of Jesus in this world, there was times where He sent out His disciples to teach others. And that was part of the learning process. To teach somebody else is the greatest way to learn. So pray this week that God would bring somebody across your path that you can teach them the Word of God. That you can sit down with them and open the Word of God with them and teach them. And in that way, I mean, I remember as a young Christian, and Dan would remember this very well, we got involved in debates with Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and all sorts of weird and wonderful people. But I learned so much of the Word of God in that time. Because I was constantly, you know, they were throwing a verse, and I was going back away, and I was saying, wait, what does this verse mean? And you were reading commentaries and all sorts of stuff, asking other Christians, do you know what this verse means? And some Christians just say to me, well, why do you want to know? When I'm debating with these Jehovah's Witnesses, and they say, why are you wasting your time? Yeah. I look back, that was not a waste of time. That was not a waste of time. There were Christians who were watching their TV or whatever while I was off debating Jehovah's Witnesses. Maybe they were making better use of their time than I was. But, you know, I said that tongue in cheek. You know, it's not a waste of time to teach anybody the Word of God. That should be our great goal, our desire. To learn the Word of God, to teach the Word of God, because the devil, the one thing he despises is the Word of God. Because this book is the physical expression of the Son of God, because He is the living Word. He is the living Word. And this is the written Word. And may it be our goal, may it be our purpose to learn it and then to pass it on to each other and to those outside. So let's spend a few moments in prayer and